I didn't like you before I knew you. That's not the issue. I hate what you got carrying around as excess baggage. I don't know why God loves you, but he does. But I know one thing. He separated you. And remember how it's done. God hates sin and loves sinners. And you hate them both. See, God separates mentally. Instruction, chastisement means to punish in order to correct or to make better. Understand this. We are never going to go anywhere, or rather you are not, until you understand this chastisement is in order to correct you and make you better. I'm already better. I got my licks all week. This is to make you better. Why would you fight against something that's intended to make you better? Because you're not too bright. And then the instruction has a definitive method to it that tells you what it's for. To restrain from excess. To stop being an extremist. Stop overdoing. Restrain from excess. And then the last part of chastisement means to make pure in body and in style. Now, how are you going to be pure in style, in actions? How can you be pure in the way you think, the way you act, the way you do? Well, you've got to be pure inside. Well, how do you do that? Eat right, drink a lot of water, sleep, quit poisoning yourself. You can't be dirty on the inside and clean up here. You have a dirty body because you have a dirty mind. And if your feet stink, so do your thoughts. And listen, you think, I joke about that, but let me tell you something. Any doctor can tell you this. Take your shoes off. And you all showered this morning. At least I hope you did. The next time you're alone, please don't do it now. Please don't do it now. The next time you're alone, take off your shoes. And you've only been up a few hours. I mean, you haven't done any work. You get home tonight, this afternoon, take off your shoes and take a whiff. It's too soon for bacteria to have formed. You haven't been anywhere to have any dirt on. What do you smell? Coming out of your pores is the essence of what you're eating. And any doctor can tell you that that's one of the best indicators of what's wrong with you internally. Excess odors. As a matter of fact, what you eat comes out through all of your pores in the form of odors. In Vietnam, the Viet Cong could smell American soldiers a mile and a half away. Why? Because they're all meat eaters. And it gave off a smell that you and I don't smell because we're exposed to it every day, but they did because they eat rice and they eat very little meat. They're very poor. So they could smell the soldiers coming because of the meat that they ate. So you see, your body, this odor that you give off comes from the bacteria that's on the outside, but it's also the bacteria that's on the inside. Remember those little creepy crawlers with the little teeny tiny legs that are eating the bacteria and turning it into sulfuric acid and then passing it as gas? That's what's happening. You've got little teeny tiny crawlers inside of you eating all that dirt, all that wrong that God said, eat not the unclean beast. Don't eat that, don't eat. You say, I'm going to eat it anyway. So now bacteria has to go in there with teeny tiny little legs to clean up and eat the bacteria. And then they pass the sulfuric acid, pass it as gas, has no place to go. It comes out through your pores and you stink. And you wonder why you're sick. You take the Trojan horse inside of you. See, Satan knows he cannot get virus and disease inside of you. He knows it can't come. So what does he do? It's stuck in things and it comes in like a Trojan horse. Have this. Have some cookies, have some sugar, have some red meat, have some ham, have some lard, have some goop. Well, in all of that already is the bacteria, see, because that's dirty. Microscopic little bacteria is already starting to consume. It's dead flesh. It's dead flesh immediately. The maggots, little tiny mites, they start right away. And what do? You say, give me an 8-ounce top sirloin. Rare. I mean, I want that sucker bleeding. Well, you know what you're eating in there? The little maggots, if you wait long enough, they'll be big enough for you to see and they'll be crawling. But you take them in when they're teeny tiny with little teeny tiny legs and they're already eaten because it's dead. It's been dead for some time. Oh, say, oh, but it's refrigerated. I know, but it doesn't kill them. Just puts them to sleep. They're hibernating. And the minute they take it out and slap it on the grill for you, they say, then they start waking up. And you don't cook it well enough to get rid of this. Oh, you want it nice and rare. So what do? You're eating maggots. Bacteria, the same stuff that's going to consume that meat in terms of maggots later on. And you say, oh, no, we're not going to do that. So what do? You take it inside. You take a piece of meat, put it in a nice warm place, say 98.6, and keep it there overnight. And you see what you have the next morning. Well, that's what's in your tummy, fool. Especially you eat it rusty. And God's saying, tell them what to do. Tell them about what's happening. Now, why would someone think that something dirty is clean and attractive and take it in? You must have some dirty spiritual thoughts. Amen. You got wrong thinking. So as a result, wrong things become attractive to you. You end up dying, suffering, having things wrong with you physically because you wouldn't do things mentally. You wouldn't follow the instructions of the Father that He put over you. Not the Father, a Father. Someone chief in authority, rank, and importance. You don't recognize it here. It's not recognized at home. You don't recognize it at work. You don't recognize it anywhere. You would know principle if it bit you. And therein lies your problem. And we're just beginning here. Now, can you see how much God has to give you? And you understand why you don't have it. There's no room at the end for Jesus. There's no room for the truth. You're into temper and anger and anxiety and frustration. Your mind is so full of garbage, there's no room at the end for the truth. Just like at Bethlehem, the same story all over again. What we're trying to do is make room for Jesus. There was an old, make room for Daddy. Remember that one? No, this one is make room for Jesus or you're going to die. In fact, you're dead already and don't even know. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? Name. Amen. If you remember, we are studying now that Jesus has come into Jerusalem. And the first thing He does, He goes into the temple in order to clean it out. And the thing that He's cleaning out first is those that sold and bought in the temple. Now, we'll get to the money changers and those of you that sell doves and all these other goodies later on, but right now it's those that sell and buy in the temple. We went into great detail as to what that meant, and then we tried to make a distinction that will give you an idea that the Lord doesn't like people or want things in the temple that buy and sell for the simple reason that He wants to give and give. Buy and sell are in the way of giving and giving. Now, we went this morning, and I'll review very quickly in Psalm 29 what the Lord gives us. And you will find at the end of this message that, yes, the Lord wants us to give Him something. But what He gives us has nothing to do with what we give Him. He's going to give it to you whether you give it or not. You just won't be able to receive it, but He's going to give it. And by the way, you won't be able to give back the Lord what He wants you to give Him because you never got it in the first place. See, you cannot give what you have not received. And since God is the only one who can create something out of nothing, in order for me to get something, I've got to get something. So the only one that can make things out of nothing must give me something so that then I can give something to you. And even something back to the Lord. So let's review again Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. So strength, if you remember, meant security. Freedom from worries, being safe, reliable, not likely to fail. And then in Psalm 37:4, and these are the things that are necessary, by the way, for you to give God what He wants from you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Give again means the control, the possession and control with no hooks. no strings, no attachments, no money, no exchange. He said, I want to give you the desires of your heart. The problem is your heart's crazy. You have a cuckoo heart in your cuckoo clock. And every 15 minutes, like clockwork, you're cuckoo. He said, the problem here is you need to delight yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. And delight, if you remember, meant to be pliable, easily influenced or persuaded. You know, you guys are really holding up the show here. I got a call from Peggy this evening, and she talked about the church that they went to today, and she said, you know, I can't wait to get back to tell you how much I appreciate where God has us. Said, I'm not going to wait until I get back to tell you. I got to tell you now. Said they had 45 minutes of announcements, music, bulletins, and news flashes, and what have you. Then finally said he got up and gave a little sermonette, which was nothing more than what Sherman had told him the night before about the man being an authority and some of the things that Sherman has learned here, and I guess the ladies didn't like it too well. So right now, Sherman is there preaching again to one of his, or to Peggy's brother, and tomorrow they've been invited to the preacher's house because they want to talk to them. And I said, don't give them the tapes until after they fed you. But the fact of the matter is, and I said, Peggy, you know something? I know that you guys appreciate being in a place where you hear this truth, but let me tell you something. I appreciate preaching it in a place where people want to hear it. But for the will of God, but just without the mercy of God, I'd be in a church just like that where the ladies would be looking daggers at me and the men would be even worse. So see, I appreciate you too. Now he says, I will give you, if you delight yourself, if you become pliable, easily influenced or persuaded, I'll give you the desires of your heart. In other words, don't fight the truth. Don't fight the Lord. And he said, you'll have the desires of your heart. Not that you know what you need, but if you become pliable and influenced by God, he'll give you the right desires. And how can God say no to your desires if he's the one that gave them to you? See, the problem is your desires come from hell. And you want the fulfilling of the desires from hell to come from heaven. Well, let me tell you something. The devil and hell can't fulfill your desires. They only give them to you. You have appetites and needs, and you turn to food and drugs and alcohol and God knows what, and it doesn't satisfy your needs. All it can do is give you an appetite and a desire. Cannot fulfill it. Then in Psalms 85:12, it says, yea, the Lord shall give good, and our land shall yield her increase. Good, again, meant good things and good goods. It means to be well and bountiful, to be cheerful and fair and in favor and glad and gracious and all that wealth and prosperity and all that other good stuff. But understand, God's going to ask you to give him something in a minute. But see, since you can't create anything, you're going to have to give him something out of all this stuff that he's given you. Psalm 105:11, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. As I said this morning, with all this power and authority and strength and wisdom, if God doesn't put you in the land of Canaan, you'd be dangerous. Amen. So see, you have to be humbled. Canaan means humiliated, to bend the knee and to be humiliated, to humble yourself. If not, you would be absolutely dangerous. First of all, you would take credit for all you've learned and all that you do, and that would be a mistake. And secondly, you would use the power to keep people from coming to the Lord rather than the other way around. But Canaan also means to vanquish self, to subdue self, and bring self into subjection, which means you have no excuse for saying, I can't do that, and that's too hard, and I need that, and that's something I can't do. There's no reason to be overweight or overstupid, or underweight for that matter. Psalm 119:73,
Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Psalm 119:125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. So here we go with understanding twice. Once so that you can learn the commandments, and once that you may know the testimonies. Again, keep in mind, these are the tools. This is the raw material that you're going to have in order to give God back what God wants from you. Psalm 119:144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So he said, I want understanding so I may learn the commandments, know thy testimonies, and to live. That seems reasonable enough. Psalm 119:169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So see, that knocks out how you feel or what you think, your mama or your daddy for that matter, and that includes me and you also. The understanding should be according to the word. And understanding, if you remember, meant to separate mentally, to make a distinction between one thing and another. Well, what started the whole problem to begin with? See, to begin with, Adam knew the difference between what was right and wrong. But there was a tree there that you could eat of that put the two together, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, but good and evil. Now, God said, this is good and that's bad. See, this is all good. Eat all this, that's bad. Now, if you eat that one, that'll put good and evil together, and you won't know the difference. That's why you, because it's good, but then it's evil. That's why you eat wrong, because it tastes good going down, and then it causes expansions later on. So see, the problem is that Satan has got you hooked into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so you don't know the difference. So you do something and you don't know it's wrong until it's too late. You don't know it's wrong till you've got the hangover, till you've got the disease, till you've got the problem, till you've got the divorce. Then you know that it wasn't right. But that's not the way God wants it. He wants you to know the difference between good and evil, so you need understanding. You need to be able to separate mentally good and evil. Now, here's the problem. We all have trees of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, I see a bunch of them here. You're all sitting trees. Remember the scripture says, I saw men as trees? Well, these are trees of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do good and you can be bad. I mean, you people sometimes do things that are an abomination, me included. But then I do things that are characteristic of God only. But I also do things that only the devil, it's his handiwork. So see, I'm a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat off of me. Eat off the word. Don't be influenced by what I do or don't do. And I won't be influenced by what you do or don't do. See, you have to separate the two and say, I don't want to let that individual who showed me good make me happy, and now that they're doing something bad, now they're making me sad. You're eating off the wrong tree. You need to be able to separate the two and say, no, I don't want any of that. So you need understanding. You need intelligence. And this is what God gives you. This is what he gives you, and this is why. Now, how does he give it? Again, we went through this morning. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So there's a lot hooked up in here in hearing the instructions of a father. Not your father, not the father, but a father, which means there's obviously more than one. This morning we went into great detail. It means those that are in authority over you. Those that have rank, authority, and importance over you. Those that govern or preside over you. Those that have a higher title than you do. He said, hear their instruction. That's the only way you can succeed in life. So see, God is saying to you, I am not going to give you what you need directly from heaven. I am going to use a father. Now, if God uses a father to get you good, then guess who's using a father to get you evil? Because if you remember, as I said this morning, you never dreamed up the things you do yourself. Somebody taught them to you. Somebody brought them to you. Someone who had more rank and authority. They had seniority. They did it first. They were already hooked. They were already overweight. They were already whatever. They were already hooked on ham or whatever it is that you were eating, and they brought it to you. Oh, they loved you. They just love that's based on stupidity is stupid. I don't care how much love there is. Love that's based on ignorance is still ignorant. So don't cover what's wrong with your love. See, that's mothers, you are the proponents of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, yes, I did that, but I loved you and I did my best. Well, that's good. But what you taught that child was evil. And now you're trying to cover it up instead of distinguishing and separating and say, what I did was wrong. My intention was good, but what I did was wrong. But see, you try to cover up and say, well, it's not my fault. I did my best. Well, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Moms, you got to get off that. And husbands, you're even worse. So now we are told here that we have to hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Now, attend basically means show up. And when you get here, stay here. See, it does you no good to come to church if the minute I start, you leave mentally. Oh, you've separated it mentally. You're somewhere else already, out to lunch already. No, he says, hear the instruction and attend. Stay here, please. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you the truth. If you're not going to attend while you're here, I'd rather you didn't come. Because at least that way you would know that you're not attending. But when you attend and you're not here, you're fooling yourself, not me. So now we are told here that these instructions, all of these things come from God. All these things that he gives you come through the instruction of a father. Well, now there's two things God wants from you. Psalm 18:47. Now remember that all the things that we've talked to up to this point is what you need from God in order to give God what he wants from you. Psalm 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. So God wants thanks. Now I know you've been to churches and we sing and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Give the Lord thanksgiving. Cheap words. You don't even know what they mean. Well, thank him for what, by the way? Well, all you have to do is go back to verse 47, and then we'll lead up to verse 49. It is God that avengeth me. I don't have to fight with you. I don't have to protect myself from you. But the minute I get mad at you because you did something I didn't like, then I'm avenging me. And God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why don't you let me take care of that child for you? It is God that avengeth me. I don't know why you fight with each other. I don't know why you get upset with one another. And see, the minute you do that, then God is no longer avenging you. Now, Joe Blow or Holy Guacamole or whoever it is, somebody you don't like does something. You say, oh, I'm going to avenge him. You give him dirty looks. You ignore him. You get mad at him. You do everything you can do because you got some authority there. It's a brother or a sister. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. But the fact of the matter is, you say, I don't want you to avenge me, God. All you do is you give them grace and mercy, you send them a kiss, and then you say, have this preacher go and give them money on top of that and instruct them, and they're not going to do that anymore. Then how the hell am I going to hate them? No, I don't want you to avenge me with this one. Let me do it. I'll give her dirty looks. Well, you make a serious mistake there. Because right around the corner is someone going to treat you bad. You would like God to avenge you with, because you can't do anything to them. And you say, oh, Lord, help me, avenge me. Huh? Who, what? I thought you were in the avenging business. The avenging angel. Whip out your own sword there, Zero. Not Zorro, Zero. Do your own slashing for a while, and you walk out and you think you're Zorro. You're not Z-O-R-R-O. You are Z-E-R-O. Nothing. Kaput. Nada. That's what you are. Why? Because you don't want God to avenge you. You want to do it. Well, you're just judging me, woman. That may be true, but I think it would be more effective if you let God do it. But see, the fact of the matter is, you try to avenge yourself when you think you can, and then when you get to the point where you can't, then you want to turn to the Lord and say, look, either you avenge or I do. It is God that avengeth. You thought you were God, you avenge. So see, he says, it is God that avengeth me. So see, while you don't give thanks, you have nothing to thank him for. How can you thank God for avenging you if you're doing your own? If you get mad at people, if you get upset, if you show anger, if you cut people out of your life because they did something, I don't care how wrong it was, how can you expect then God to avenge you if you're doing it? It can't happen. The fact of the matter is, you're acting like God. It says, it's God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Now, husbands, learn this. I learned this as a preacher. If the woman decided to marry you, then she is under you and she's in subjection. But if she doesn't happen to like the position, let God subdue the people under you. Or they get out. It happens this way all the time. I'd rather preach to an empty chair than to give my authority to someone. So you see, God says, God avenges me, and he subdueth the people under me. Now, you have no say as to whether you're going to be subdued. You do have a say as to whether you're going to be under me or not. If you don't want to be under me, hit the door. But if you're going to stay here, you're going to be in subjection, child. Because God's going to do it, not me. And by the way, God's going to... You better be careful how you treat me. If I were you, I wouldn't even have a naughty thought about me. Because God will avenge me. Because I'm certainly not going to do it. You'd have a nasty thought about me, I'll give you a dollar for it. If any one of you want to say a nasty thing about me, I'll give you 20 bucks for it. Boy, that's safe, isn't it? Outside the line of... we put a suggestion box, it'll probably be full. But it doesn't work that way. As a man, I'll give it to you in front of everybody, but you got to do it as a man in front of everybody. But I'll tell you what, the 20 bucks won't get you anywhere because the avenger will find you wherever you are. Don't bother me any. So you see, you don't have to worry about people taking what's yours. If God gave it to you, who's going to take it away from you? And why are you fighting and protecting? See, the problem is you don't have God to thank for avenging you. You don't have God to thank for subduing the people under you. Why? Because you're trying to avenge yourself and you're trying to subdue them. So now, verse 47, you have no thanks to give there. Well, let's see if you have thanks to give in verse 48. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Well, he can't do that because you are trying to... He said, God, deliver me from my... No, I'll stay away from me. I won't talk to you. You try to deliver yourself from your own enemies. Well, what happens now? God says, well, I can't deliver you from your own enemies. Well, why not, Lord? Because you're your own enemy. So you see, the fact of the matter is you cannot thank God for changing that individual against you because you're trying to do it. And the way you try to do it is put space and time and separation between the two so you don't have God to thank for delivering you from your enemies. And you certainly can't do it. God knows you've been trying a long time. Then he says, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. See, he's dealing with pride there. People say, I'm this, and they try to put you down. Put me down all you want. He's going to lift me up above those that rise against me, which means I don't have to do it. That means I have God to thank for that. But if I'm constantly fighting pridefully, trying to put myself above you, and then you try to put yourself above me, then I don't have God to thank for that. I'm trying to do it myself. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. This is the individual that violates not only physically, but verbally as well. I don't have to fight with you. I won't fight with you. I'd rather thank God. and have him fight with you. You try to fight with God. Are you serious? But see, the reason you have all of these difficulties, because you don't have God to thank for these things. Why? Because you're trying to do it yourself. Now, not having verse 47 and verse 48 working for you, how in the world then, verse 49, would follow my lips? 47, 48, 49. Now, those three numbers follow sequentially. So if the numbers follow sequentially, doesn't it follow that these thoughts follow sequentially? So if he says in verse 49 that you should give thanks unto the Lord, then verse 48 and 47 has got to tell you what you should give thanks for. I mean, someone doesn't walk up to you and say, well, would you give me thanks for what? First, someone always gives you something, and then you say, thank you. So in order for you to know what you should thank the Lord for, you got to know what he gave for you. Well, see, you're not willing to accept these things. You're always trying to avenge yourself. And you're always trying to subdue the people under you. And you always try to deliver yourself from your imagined enemies. And you're always trying to lift yourself up above those that rise up against you. And you always try to deliver yourself from the violent man. So therefore, in verse 49, you got nothing to be thankful for. I mean, there is no turkey in your house at all. There's no reason for Thanksgiving in your house, because you haven't let God do the things that we ought to thank him for. So now comes the time and say, Lord, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. So, okay, now we're down to the nitty-gritty. I want to give thanks to God. I want to give thanks unto the Lord. But what does thanks mean? How do I do it? I know what I should be thankful for. I've just told you what you ought to let God do for you. But how do you then show or actually give the thanks? Because it's not a word. See, he wants something. He gave you something. Now, that something he wants is called thanks in the English. But what does it mean? The word thanks comes from a Greek word that means to use or hold out the hand. It means to worship with extended hands. So what does that basically mean? How do you give thanks to God? You accept what he's given you. Or you say, well, I just love the Lord. You know, he just gave me $500. He just gave me $200. He just gave me this piece of furniture. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then, he gave me that sister? Don't want her. Don't want him. Don't want them. Well, see, the problem is you're not thankful for everything God gives you. You say, well, Lord, you made a mistake. You should have never given me her. So, see, the way you give thanks to the Lord is you accept what he's given you. Not some of it. All of it. Now, what does that mean? Let him avenge you. Let him subdue the people under you. Let him deliver you from your enemies. And let him lift you up above those that rise up against you. And let him deliver you from the violent man, which means you don't have to fight and argue ever again. I don't care what anybody comes and tells you. I don't care how violent they get. I don't care how angry they get. I don't care how stupid they get. You never have to do that again. Now, what does that basically mean? It means God is saying, accept what I have given you. Oh, Lord, well, I sure like that, but does that mean that preacher to accept what I have given you? Well, I don't like that place. It's too cold in there. Really? We just spent 4 days together where you didn't mind the cold as long as you were next to the casino and a lot of food and everything you did want. I told you ahead of time we're going to sleep in the vans. How come you weren't moaning and groaning then? And then when we got to the campgrounds, especially the first go-around, nice and warm in the motorhome, how come you were all running around in front of the fireplace, stuffing your face with donuts and hot chocolate? Not that that's bad, but you didn't complain about the cold then. But you come to the house of God, oh my God, it's just too cold in here. You got nothing else to bring to the Lord except the temperature? What's wrong with you? I didn't see you complaining all weekend.
And it got kind of chilly there at times, especially in the evening. Some of you walking in 1, 2 o'clock in the morning with a little sweater on. You come in here and we're in a building and you got coats and jackets and you're wrapped up and moaning and groaning and complaining. You're sick. Something wrong with you, child. You have a short memory and I don't. I remember. See, I was making a list and checking it twice. And I know who's naughty and nice. You're a hypocrite and a liar. Isn't it amazing that we have to make everything perfect for you and you'll still bitch and moan? And that goes for the broom you came in on, too, witch. See, don't give me this routine. You know, you make things so difficult for the Lord. I'll tell you the truth. I don't care. I don't care where he puts me. If he doesn't take this away from me, I can't live without this. But see, you can't live without your comforts. Yet, when it's something you want, you'll go through a lot and not complain to get it. I'll guarantee you, if we had a time clock there and we were paying you $15 an hour for the time you sat here, you'd all be moaning and complaining, saying, well, I don't know why you don't preach 5 or 6 hours. My God, don't you love the Lord? I mean, you're done in just an hour. What's the matter with that preacher? Well, we're going tick-tock, tick-tock, and the clock is running, and you're getting bucks. That's what you want. Don't tell me you love the Lord. You have nothing to be thankful for. And that's why you have difficulty thanking the Lord. And incidentally, and that's why, listen, I tell it the way it is. You know why you're sick now? Because you complain about the comforts here, but you put up with the world, and you didn't say anything there. And those of us that said, I'm happy there, and I'm happy here, you don't see no problem here. I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to do it. But I'm not going to tell the Lord, oh, how inconsiderate of you to let the temperature get down below a certain level. And yet I saw what you did and how you boogied for 4 days with no complaints whatsoever. I know what you do in your off time. Some of you head for the mountains, for the hills. I head for the golf course. And I'm trudging through weeds and grass and up and down hills. How could I come here on this carpet and complain? Perfect comfort. I got 5,000 pounds of clubs on my back, walking 3 miles through over hill and dale, and that's fun. It is. I enjoy it. And then I'm going to come here and complain? Now, it seems to me like you have a little different criterion for God Almighty. Oh, you'll go to work and you'll put in a solid 8 hours, and if the boss comes and says, we're only going to work 6-hour days from now on, oh, my God, what am I going to do? We need 8 hours. But give the Lord an hour? That's just too much for you. You have nothing to be thankful for. And that's why your children, by the way, expect things from you, and you give them, and they have no respect, and they give no thanks, and the next thing you know, they're giving it away, they're breaking it, and they don't appreciate. They think like you're just some magical person that just these things appear in your hand. They don't know what you have to, and they could care less what you have to do to provide, because they're unthankful. Why? Because you're unthankful. Now, you thought I was going to ask you for money. You thought I was going to tell you. No, you know what the Lord wants from me? He wants you to take it, all of it. But see, you come to church. I didn't like that part of the message. How come he had to talk about Las Vegas? The last time I go with him is all he does. You hear about it after you get back. Well, then don't go. I'm not afraid of you. Or when we get there, go somewhere where I'm not. Stay away from me. Do not let me see. Because if I see, I'm going to tell. I show and tell. I'm going to. I don't care. Make me know, never mind. You can have it however you want it. The Lord is saying, hold out your hand and take what I have for you. In other words, the way to give God thanks is to say, you are God. And even though this doesn't make any sense to me, you gave me her. You gave me him, them. I look and I say, Lord, this is it. After all these years of studying and preaching and all the time that I spent in those trials and tribulations, I would think at least a steeple, but this is it? This is what I get? And you're not thankful? Oh, no, Lord. Thank you. Take care of me. And listen, you're not all that terrific, by the way. But you see, God gave you to me. Not to me to have and to control you. He gave you to me to serve you. He gave you to me so that I can do what you need done according to the word. So see, if I'd have had my choice, if nothing else, you all have been better looking. And you certainly would have had more money. But see, he sends people, got nothing. Now, it doesn't stay that way very long, but man, you remember when some of you showed up here.
Yeah.
Good grief. Lord God Almighty, why, you came in here with a care package on your back. And in terms of spiritual knowledge, you were bankrupt, all of you. Some of you weren't even close to chapter 13. I mean, just straight bankruptcy. You had nothing. You knew nothing. So see, what God is saying, look, you started accepting all those things. All of a sudden, you want to quit. And you want to start picking and choosing. Well, I don't know why we have to have him in our church. I don't know why we have to have her. I'll tell you why we have to, because that's who God gave us. That's why. So you see, God is saying to give me thanks, you worship with extended hands, and you accept what I send you, because he's God, and we're not. Now, that's the first part of thanks. There's another part of thanking God. Make confession. The Hebrew word for thanks that translates into the English word thanks means not only to worship with extended hands, it means not only to hold out the hand, which is the way we do to receive things. See, whenever I reach in my pocket like that, and the kids, what's the first thing the kids do? Go to Chuck E. Cheese, and they walk around like this. See, they have casts put on their hands immediately. See, the kids are always, the minute we walk into Chuck E. Cheese, they're all walking around like this. I mean, constantly, that's all I see. I could read their palms. I see more palms in Chuck E. Cheese than I see the rest of the year. Man, I see some hands all over the place. We go out on a vacation, and I see lots of palms. People are always asking. Family members, and that's good. That's the way it ought to be. But all of a sudden, start doing this, and then you don't want it anymore. Well, now that we've learned that to give God thanks means to accept what he's given you, now it's another definition. Make confession. Cast out and give thanksgiving. In other words, what this basically means is that when you tell the truth, when you make a confession about a wrong, something, get it out, confess, speak against, confession, not profession, confession, speak against, cast out, that's what's wrong. That's giving God thanks. So what is really God asking you? Get rid of what's wrong in you, and then accept everything that's good. Now, I don't know why you have problems with that. Make confession, in other words, is to cast out the bad and hold out your hand for the good. See, what it basically boils down to is all that God is saying, let's do what Jesus did. Let's clean out the temple so that we can make room for the good. But see, the fact of the matter is you don't want to confess. You don't want to speak about what's wrong in you. That's why you have no room for the right. You'd rather speak about what's wrong with somebody else. So now you see that you have nothing to thank God for, because you won't let him avenge you. You won't let him do the subduing. You won't let him deliver you. So as a result, you are constantly fighting and criticizing one another. One more scripture, and I'll quit, which ought to take only another half hour. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. The second thing that we are to give the Lord. Psalm 29, 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So what does God want you to give him besides thanks, which we covered in great and eloquent detail, by the way? Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Now, this is where some of you are going to say, well, oh, yes, well, I glorify the Lord and praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. That's not what that means. Glory comes from a Hebrew word. And it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Not unto him, unto his name. And it doesn't say give unto Jehovah or give unto Jesus, give unto the Lord.
Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now the Lord is the Lord, but his name is something else. Now right now his name happened to be Reuben Galvis. I'm his name right now, and I'll prove that to you in a minute. But let's go back a little bit. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Glory means honor. That's pretty standard. Do you know what else it means? Weight. Give unto the Lord weight due unto his name. Weight means importance, power, influence, and authority. In other words, God didn't give me authority over you. It's your job to give me authority over you. Just like it was my job and I fulfill my job, I said, you have power and authority over me. You get sick, you call, I'm there. So you have power and authority, and I gave it to you because he told me to. Well, you have the same admonition. You are supposed to give me power and authority. Now, some would have difficulty with that until you understand that it doesn't stop with me. You give me power and authority, and when you get home, your wife will give you power and authority. Your children will give both of you power and authority. So you see, the Lord is saying, give importance, power, and authority. Give weight unto his name. Make his name weighty. Glory means weight, and it means to make weighty. Weighty means something of great significance, something of great influence, something of great importance, and something that's serious. It says, you give weight unto his name. Now, these are things that you'd be willing to give God if he appeared at the door. Officially, I am the counselor. Officially, you are my brothers. You are my sisters. You are the sheep. You have official dignity. You're my friends. When you give honor, you give official dignity that you cannot take away. But see, the way you do it is someone is your friend and your sister and your brother when they're acting a certain way. And when they act the way you don't want it, all of a sudden you get the zero mentality. And you cut them off. One quick Z and it's all over. It says you give official dignity unto his name. Honor means high regard or great respect. Now, don't tell me you can give that to God himself when you can't give it to each other. You know why you're so willing to give it to God? Because he's 87 zillion trillion miles away. And if you can't give it to the person sitting next to you, I don't know how you're going to get it to God. Honor means to give a good reputation to. You're always looking for the bad in each other. Honor means to give credit to. You never credit people for what they do, but boy, do you camp on what they don't do. Honor means high rank or position. So you'll go to work and someone that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know you and could care less, that one you'll say yes or to, and when they act wrong, you'll shut your mouth and you'll do what you're told. But you'll sit next to a child of God, saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, someone that's trusting in the shed blood of Christ, someone who has said, you are my son, you are my daughter. Anybody that messes with you might as well be in the middle of the ocean with a big rock around their neck. That one you'll mess with. Boy, you are not too bright. Honor means to treat with courtesy. Now, if this word Lord, give the Lord a courtesy. Well, how can you do that if he's not here? Well, he is. See, because you all agree, he lives in me. He lives in you, so he's here in you. Well, you say, well, I'll separate it there. I'll give the Lord courtesy, but I hate you. How come you can separate? How come you can separate it that way, but you can't do it when it's the wrong? But you will separate that individual from the Lord, won't you? I hate her, but I sure do love the Lord. You lie. The last definition of the word honor means to accept as valid. Now he's saying all this. He says, do this to his name. Give unto the Lord
the glory that's due unto his name. Now, all we have to know now is what his name means. Now, if the word name means Jesus, Elohim, Jehovah, and all those other nice sounding, powerful names for God, then we don't have to treat each other any different than what we do. But let's find out what the word name means. Now, it's the word name. It says, give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name. So now his name means the following. It means a definite and conspicuous position. This is the most conspicuous position that we have in this church. So this is his name. The position of pastor, the position of preacher, is the most conspicuous position in this church. When you get home, the position of father and mother, parents, that is the most conspicuous position in the home. So you see, that's, in other words, what God is saying, the name, my name is whatever I've given you, whatever title, whatever authority, because all authority comes from God. So the word name means a definite and a conspicuous position, but it also means an appellation as a mark of character or authority. Now understand this word appellation. He's saying, give unto the Lord glory due his appellation. Not him as such, although it ends up that way because we are only the vessels, but he's saying, give glory due unto the appellation of the Lord. Now the word appellation means a name or title that describes or identifies a person. So now all you have to do is look at the name or the title that God gave you to identify you. Not the ones you give each other. The ones God gave you. And let me tell you what I mean. Let me tell you about my appellation. First of all, I'm a son of God. Secondly, I'm your brother. Thirdly, I'm your preacher, and I'm your pastor, and I'm your counselor, and I'm your friend. Those are the appellations that mark my character and my authority. So I should have the character of a son, which means we're all equal in God's sight. I should have the character of a brother. Greater love hath no man than to give his life for a friend and a brother. I should be a preacher. I should have the appellation of a preacher. Preach the truth. Pastor, feed, take care of. Counselor, tell you the truth. Be willing to talk to you. And friend, be on the same side of the issue. See, that's the appellation that God has given me. But he calls it an appellation as a mark of character and authority. Now I'm going to tell you where you sin. My mark is son, brother, preacher, pastor, counselor, and friend. You missed the mark, and so not sharing the prize. Every time you look at me and you miss the mark, the appellation, you don't share in the prize, and that's the sin. What happens after that is the wages of sin. Well, how does that translate into your home? Because we have appellations there too. Husband. Husband. And father. Ladies, you missed the mark. Husband means uppermost. It means the one that manages. It means the one in authority. Father means the one who starts things, the protector, the individual who oversees. See, ladies, you miss the mark. God gave him that name, that appellation. That's his mark of authority. So when you look at your husband, I didn't do that. You've just missed the mark. And so you share not in the prize. You missed the mark. Husbands, that's a wife and a mother. Wife means the hidden veil person. That side of you that needs to be taken care of. But no, what do you look at her as some weakling off by herself that needs to be punished, and you take no responsibility for what she's reflecting? You've missed the mark, and therefore you don't share in the prize. And then you miss another mark that's important, mother. Now you are the father, you're the one that begets, you're the one that starts things. And then you forget something very important. If you're a fool and you do things wrong, she has to nurse or mother and take care of what you started. So what do? You get mad at her for mothering it, but you started. She didn't get pregnant by herself. There's no way to do that. So whatever she's nursing at the end of the incubation period, you started it. So you see, you miss the mark. You don't understand that this woman is stuck with nursing and mothering that you started. She can't stick her hand into her belly button and say, I don't want this one, let's have another one. What you start, that's what has to go full term. So you miss that mark. You try to blame her. You try to separate her from you. You miss the mark, the appellation, the character, her authority. She can't help it. She has to mother what you started. She has to. There's no way for her to change that. But you miss that mark. And you want to blame her. You say, well, she didn't clean the house. She didn't do this. Well, you're a pig too. That's why. Amen. You must have started it because she's mothering it. Why don't you just oink a couple times, understand where it started, and let's get the whole thing taken care of. But no, what do? You point fingers at each other. Well, this place is filthy. Well, then don't live in a sty. Move her into a decent place. Pay the rent. Get her some furniture. Do something. But if it's in a sty anyway, well, who wants to clean up a sty is a sty. Amen. You missed the mark, my friend. You don't understand this appellation, this name that God gave this woman is wife and mother. And the reason your name isn't respected, wife and mother, because you don't know what husband and father means. Now, if you don't treat him like a husband and father, how in the hell are the children going to? And if you don't treat her like a wife and a mother, how do you expect the children to? See, everybody's missing the mark. Everybody's missing the appellation. This is the title that God gave you. Then there's children. Sons and daughters, men, you especially miss this mark. You see your children growing up, and you see what they bring you to nurse, and you criticize them and say, that's wrong. They shouldn't be bringing, they shouldn't be whining, they shouldn't be doing those wrong things. And woman, you shouldn't be nursing it. And you're right. But there's one problem you didn't look at. You fathered it. You missed the mark. God is saying, look at that. See that child? That's a sign. That's a mark of what you started. Amen. Yes, she's feeding it. She's nursing it. No, that's a given. She can't help it. She's got to. But buddy, you started it. You're the father of that thing. And if you don't like Godzilla, then quit walking around smashing buildings and screaming at the top of your voice. And by the way, get your tail clipped. It's ugly. And brush your teeth. That breath of Godzilla, it's awful. Can you imagine being around that dude? I mean, he's got horrible breath. But I've been around some of you people, man. I don't know what you eat or what you drink, but something's dead in there. When you get up in the morning, you say, not now, dear. I mean, go in there and down a barrel of that stuff first. Do something. I mean, that Godzilla breath's got to go. So now we're defining the problem. He says, you are not giving glory unto the appellation, the mark, the one that's a mark of the character and the authority. See, my character as a husband and my authority as a husband are God-given. They're not mine. He gave them. Now, when you miss that mark, you don't share in the prize. And when you miss the mark again of wife or friend or brother or sister or child, you're missing the mark. You see, God decided for whatever reason to put us together as a family. Amen. Now you miss the mark when you say, no, I don't want to be her friend. I don't want to be her brother. I don't want to be his sister. I don't want them.
you just missed the mark. And then you get off into the world and you think, well, you know, that's all right for spiritual things. But no, you have a supervisor. There are policemen. There are people in authority all around us. And every time you don't recognize the character and authority of the individual that is your supervisor, you miss the mark, don't you? And when you miss the mark at work, what happens? You get fired. You get in trouble. You don't get promoted. You don't get the raise. You don't get what you want. But then you come home and you think you can do just the opposite of what you do over there. Because over there you grovel and you lick boots for dollars. We don't bowl for dollars. You lick boots for dollars. And then you come home and you try to act like some high and mighty, independent kind of individual. Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you lie. I seen you lick boots for quarters. Well, why is it? Because, see, you want to succeed at work. You want promotions and you want more money and you want all that. You say, I want the boss to pay me. I want to be in his good graces. But then you come home and you come to church and you could care less about the people that God put in authority over you. Now, man, I do not understand that mentality. And then you wonder why your life is so screwed up. You don't give glory. You don't give weight. You don't give power. You don't give authority. You don't give influence, splendor, and beauty to the people that God gave you. If you think about it, and you can do it however you want, just think back a couple years before you came here. Think of the family that you used to live with. You know those that don't talk to you anymore? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Think of those people. Think about your running buddies with the drinking and the partying. And think about those people, those thieving individuals that rob you blind in a minute, just like you robbed them. And you think of all those people that used to be around your life then. And then now you come here and you find people that for God knows what reason, not only do not like to want to spend time together during church, but they'd like to spend together all the time, day after day as a family. And somebody said, no, I don't want to. But look where the hell pit did you come from. Amen. Now, why you turn a different standard for the people that God has given you, and you won't do that for the people out there that you had nothing to do with, and certainly God didn't. You learn how to get along with them. You bite the burrito there, don't you? See, you have no respect for God whatsoever. Absolutely none. And because of that, when you sit and you call upon him, he says, why should I do anything for you? Look how you treat what I've already given you. Now, I don't know why you came along. I really don't know. But I know one thing. You've been a blessing to my life. And I'm not like other preachers. Most preachers, they don't want people coming in the church that have problems. That's why they never learn anything. Bring me more dummies, Lord. Bring me some of the worst rejects on the face of this planet. Give me drug addicts. Give me stupids. Give me ignorance. Give me your halt, your maimed. I'll sit out here with the thing if I have to and wear a bed sheet. Give me your rejected. Why? What am I in? Am I a masochist? Am I into pain? No. That's why I've learned all that I've learned, because I said, Lord, I'll talk to him. But Lord, if you're going to send me those rejects, you better teach me something, because I don't know what the hell to tell them. I don't even know what to do for me. But see, once I understand, Lord, I need help. I'm the biggest reject of them all. Teach me how to have respect for my authority, my character, what you've given. I said, Reuben, I've made you a man. You're a firstborn male. I've set apart all firstborn males to my service. You're a firstborn male. Act like one. And on top of that, I've called you to be a preacher, and I'll decide where to put you. And it's not a cathedral by worldly standards, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't know of any church on the face of this planet that gets more truth than we do, and most not as much. Amen. So I'm in good company. Why? Because I don't care who comes through that door. I really don't care. You know what I care? Who leaves. You can come in as a jerk, but if you leave,
I want you to leave a man. And when I say leave, I don't mean permanently. When you walk out that door, I want you to know something. I want you to be different than when you came in. So see what the Lord is saying here? You don't give authority. You don't respect what God has given you. You think you know better than God. And he says, how are you going to give glory unto God when he shows up and one day you'll see him when you can't do it here? You won't do it here, by the way. I'm convinced that in heaven, if I were God, I would make a La Jolla section or a Beverly Hills section for all you uppities who think that you don't stink. Yeah. Take it from me, it do. Bad. And I know because I've heard it all. You're always giving me a measure. Always. I do know how bad it does stink. So see, and listen, I know more about you than you know about yourselves. Sometimes you try to tell me things and you try to hide and do this. I see right through. I can read you like a cheap comic, man. You can't hide anything from me. And yet, God gives me the desire and the ability to love you anyway. Now, if me knowing as much as I know about you, I can still love you and respect you, how come you can't do it for each other? You know practically nothing about each other. Because you are so righteous. And the Lord told you to avenge against his people. Listen, if you want to fight, go out there and fight. Man, this be the fort. You don't fight with your own army. What do we have to do? Get uniforms? And see, we'll just say, friend on front, you know, and on the back, don't shoot. What's the matter with you people? You don't go to war and you look around at people that are wearing the same uniform, you start shooting each other. That's stupid. The other side, we shoot them, see. Those people that are shooting at you, those are the ones we're after. Ah, but these are closer. I don't understand why God still loves us, but I know that he does, and I thank God that he does. But I'll tell you one thing. I thank God that he doesn't love me the way you love each other. Amen. Oh, if you could only see, you miss the mark of the character and the authority of God. He said, I've decided she's going to be your sister, he's going to be your brother, and they're going to be a member of this family. Amen. He said, I decided that, not you. Who the hell do you think you are? Amen. How dare you treat one of them like an outcast, or two of them, or five of them, or seven of them, and the rest you treat differently. How dare you decide who's the family and who isn't? Amen. You want to be alone, booby? I'll show you how to be alone. He'll put you on a desert island by yourself. And then you'll find out who's stinks. Then you will know whose it was all along. It was yourn. And I have no problem with it because none of us puts out roses. Let's face it. But see, my God has put mine as far as the east is from the west, never to be smelled again. It's a new year, according to the world. And at 12 o'clock, they're going to change the calendars. They're going to change our watches. We're supposed to make a lot of changes. I'm looking for a big change. I hope and pray for a change in you to each other. I hope that when we all wake up tomorrow, we say, God, he's given me a family. You know you've got no family but this one. And not that you couldn't go back to those idiots. First of all, they don't want you. And secondly, you don't want to go anyway. So if you don't want to be there and you don't want to be here, where the hell do you want to be? I mean, I don't understand. I can only leave this message with three words. Happy New Year. Now, I don't know if this has made an impression upon you or not, but I think God's looking for a change. Amen. If you don't make a change, maybe the Lord, maybe it's time for the Lord to start avenging his people. Now, personally, my own opinion is, I wouldn't take off against any of you in any way, shape, or form. Because if there's one person in here that's learned tonight, I'm no longer going to avenge myself. When sister such and such or brother such and such treats me this way, I'm not going to avenge myself, not one iota. You know what's going to happen to you, avenging angels? If anybody in this room has learned that, if you've learned that, don't tell anybody. See, because you won't know who learned it and who didn't. I'll tell you how you're going to learn, though. You go ahead and you avenge yourself against one of those people that now has learned not to avenge themselves against you, and you're going to be forehead to forehead with God Almighty. And boy, you will know then. You better stop trying to avenge against that individual, because they're not fighting back anymore. They're not arguing with you anymore. And they're not getting upset or distressed. They're just going to say, Lord, you handle her. Lord, you handle her. That's my brother. That's my sister. I don't fight with him. Lord, I give you thanks. You avenge me, Lord. And then you will know. It's not nice. Not nice at all to fool with God's children. Amen. The only thing that's been keeping you half alive is that fool has been fighting back. So if you are the fool or the foolette, stop it. Because if one of you stops it, the other one's going to know the hard way. And I've told you tonight, there's a very simple way. Stop avenging. Give thanks to God. Have something to thank him for avenging you, for delivering you from your enemies, for giving you all of those things that you've been trying to get for yourself. And you'll see next year is going to be different and better than this year. But the choice is yours. I'll be here. I'm not so sure about some of you. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?